Gave a message the other night and thought I was done. The Lord gave me another one. And I want to be faithful. And you know, my thought this evening is about choices. God gives every one of us a choice. I want to go to Genesis. Actually, we won't turn there. I'm just going to relate the story a little bit. And we heard this morning about the Garden of Eden and about the tree, the two trees that were in the garden. And it says that they were in the midst of the garden. And why they weren't the opposite ends of the garden, I've wondered, but I think I know. God created the people in the Garden of Eden, and He created man because He wanted something that would love Him freely. He wanted somebody to love Him because of their choice to do that. And so He put those two trees there, but I want to tell you what else He did in the Garden of Eden. He made it the most wonderful, beautiful, refreshing, relaxing place for His crowning creation, which was man. He made it a wonderful place to be. He gave us everything that we could possibly want in there. It was a beautiful place. It was a wonderful place. And, you know, I was thinking, He also made the angels. But the angels don't have that kind of choice, do they? So He created another creation that would serve Him willingly. And we have today in the world a doctrine that is taught in many churches and many places throughout the world that God predestined a certain number of people to go to heaven. You know, that doctrine removes the choice that the Lord gave us. The Lord, this is what the thought I want us to get a hold of this morning, and I really desire your prayers that the Lord would help me get this out. The choice that the Lord gives us, if we think about it, some aspects of it are very challenging, and some give us a chilling warning also. You know, God is not a respecter of persons. He wants every one of us so badly to go to His heaven. Everyone, there's not a one of us that He doesn't want to go to His heaven. And so, but we have to make the choice to serve Him. And there's a lot of people in the world today that are not making that choice. I want to go to Romans 1. And verse 20. It says, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Who's without excuse? Every one of us, if we don't believe and make the choice to follow God. You know, God is not an unreasonable God this evening. He has put enough, more than enough, ample evidence in the world for us to believe in Him, for us to find Him. You know, I look at the marvelousness of our creation. I've talked to people that have studied math and science a lot deeper than I have. And I love those things. I love studying those things. And I've been told that the deeper you go, the more God's fingerprint is on that stuff. Think about, you know, maybe you can go home and do some of your own homework on this. But if you look at the Fibonacci numbers, it's a sequence of numbers that's found in so many different things in nature. In seashells, in flowers, in leaf patterns on trees. Those numbers are found. Is it a coincidence? There's so much. There's no way it can be a coincidence. And there are so many other things in nature. If you look at the structure of the human eye, or if you look at photosynthesis, the way that the water cycle, all those things, it speaks of an infinitely intelligent, infinitely powerful God. And it also speaks of an infinitely loving and wise and kind and caring God. Look at what He's done for us. I've read about some of the other gods that men have come up with in their imagination, and some of the things that some of the Greek myths and all that. You know, none of those gods, a lot of them, you had to do all this stuff to appease them. You had to do these sacrifices. A lot of them, they did human sacrifices, and they would do barbaric things. But this God is different. This God loves. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." He doesn't make it hard for us to serve Him, and that's the thing. There's a place in Romans that says, "I beseech you, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice to God, which is your reasonable service." And why is it reasonable? Because God has done everything for us to make it easy to serve Him. But you know, here's the thing. We still have to make the choice to do that. We still have to make the choice. He's done everything. I feel like looking at creation and looking at all the things that He's done, the blessings He's given us, it seems to me that He's done everything that He could do and dropped just short of forcing us to make that choice. There is so much evidence. You know, God, with all the evidence that there is in creation and in nature, if I had never heard that there was a God, if I had never heard anything about Him and I started studying all this stuff, I think I would go and I would say, there's got to be something somewhere. Where is He? I want to find Him. You know, the Bible says in Romans that they are without excuse. But you know, there is enough evidence for anybody that's honest to realize that there is something much greater than they are. Something going on that they don't know about, and they need to find Him. That's why it says that they were without excuse. The God that we know is not an unreasonable God. He's fair, and He's more than fair. He's a loving, kind God. And we see, I have a lot more evidence personally than that, because I've experienced God's work in the heart. And God wants every person to experience that work in the heart. You know, I'm trying to bring out the concept this evening about the choice that we have. Did you know that whatever choice we make, God respects that choice? God very much respects the choice that we have. Think about this. I have had many things happen to me. And many times where I looked and I said, that was the hand of God. And God worked. And I could see it. But there's something I've noticed. When that has happened, there is always room for me to doubt if I want to. There is an opportunity for me to doubt if I want to. For me to reason it out. Because God gives us a choice to believe on Him. Noah's Ark. If you read in history, back in the ancient times, you can read in some of the old writings, and they have accounts of people that actually went hundreds and maybe even over 1,000 years after the ark rested and Noah came out of it, and they say that the ark was still sitting. There were people that went and found it. And I believe even after Jesus' time, there have been people in recorded history that have gone and found the ark. But in recent times, it's not there now. Scientists have gone. It's been a subject of a lot of controversy. Some people have said, well, we found what we think is the remains. There's at least two or three different sites where people say, we found Noah's ark. But they haven't actually found it. As far as it being a big boat sitting there. And I'm not surprised. Because God gives us a choice to believe Him. God gives us a choice to believe Him. The choice that we make determines what God's going to show us. I firmly believe tonight that our success and our closeness to God is proportionate to how much we are honest and believe on Him. I believe that the reason... Did you know God could have set up on earth? He could have set up this great big... Think of a big landmark that was built by Him. And you could go in there and you could see supernatural beings. He could have put so much more than He did. But you know, He put enough. He put enough for us to find Him. Anything more, and I believe it would have been not a choice for us. If we can get a hold of that this evening. God does not force anybody to believe in Him. God does not overpower you with evidence that He exists. Or that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. The Scripture says that he that cometh to God must believe that He is. And that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. It says that in Hebrews 11. You know, we have to have that much in order to start a relationship with God. And the reason is because God's already put enough information here for us to believe that. You know, there's a lot of choices that we can make. I want to think about fear a little bit. Let's go to Deuteronomy 20 and 1. Read a few verses in there. It says, "When thou goest out to battle against thy enemies, and seest horses and chariots, and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them. For the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be when ye are come nigh unto the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people, and shall say unto them, Hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not, do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is He that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you." Down in verse 8, it says, "The officers shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, What man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return unto his house, lest his brother's heart faint as well as his heart." We talked a little bit about the children of Israel the other night and how many things that they saw. They saw God get water out of a rock. They saw God drive an army away with hornets. They saw all these things. And there was no reason. There was so much evidence there that God was leading them. They didn't even know where to go if it wasn't for the pillar that was guiding them every day. And so God said, "I can't have this. The people that, if we're going to go to a battle and there's people that have seen all this and they're fearful, well, I can't have that there. Let them stay home." And I want to come back to that in just a little bit. I want to go to Judges 7. Talk about Gideon a little bit. Verse 1. "Then Jerubbaal, who was Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, Mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, Whoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And they returned to the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. And then he further got it down to a smaller number, but I want to concentrate on this early, this right here. You know, the fearful people got to skip the battle. But you know what they missed? They missed the miracle. They would have got to see something that would have stayed with them the rest of their life. And that is what how it is. God, they had enough evidence. They had more than enough evidence to know what God could do. But they were still afraid. And you know, we today, we can be afraid of what of the battles that the Lord gives, that the Lord leads us to, says, this is what I want you to do because I have something great for you over on the other side of it. I have something, a giant, we have some giants here that need to be destroyed. They've been with you all your life. They've been with you 40 years. We need to fight this battle. And you know, I want to say something. It seems like in this meeting, I felt a common theme in that the Lord wants us to get a hold of something. It's not, even though the battle is the Lord's, the choice and the determination is ours. We have to decide that we want to do this thing. Our willpower, our determination, plus God's power is enough. Whatever we have, if we present to the Lord half of what we've got and we draw back in fear, He's going to have enough power to do what it takes to conquer the giant that we've got. But if we draw back on our end, it's not going to be enough. It's not going to happen. We've got to not be fearful because we know what the Lord can do. When the Lord brings us to a battle, don't be afraid to go in it. You can be fearful, but you might miss seeing something. You might miss a miracle. You might miss something that 'll be a step in the road that you could have stepped on later to a bigger something. You know, let's not be fearful today. Those people that were with Gideon, they saw a great thing. 300 men against, what was it, 121,000 Midianites? Something like that. 300 men with a bunch of jugs and lights. And what do you think, what kind of stories they told to the people, to the 12,000 people that were afraid and that stayed home? You should have seen that. Man, I don't think I'm afraid of anything now. I don't care what comes my way. They missed the miracle because they were afraid. It was a choice that they made. God leaves that choice to us. I want to go to 2 Peter 1. Read a few verses in here. Verse 3. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. He's given us a glimpse of what we can have here. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Now, if there was ever in the Bible a roadmap to success, this is it. These things, it says, if you do these things, you shall never fall. Well, I want to. If there's a verse that says, if you do these things, you shall never fall, I want to find out what those things are, don't you? You know, it says here, I just want to notice, it says, add to your faith virtue. You know, we already talked about this, but faith is something we have to have some of to even start out. We have to believe in God. This list right here is a list of choices, and we can say yes to every one of them but one, and we won't make it. God has all these things, and all of them are available. He has, it says in another place, it says, if any man lack wisdom. You know, that's kind of a big and scary word to us sometimes, wisdom. I mean, if you ask me, are you a wise person? Well, you know, the Lord wants us to have wisdom in our lives. We have to have that in order to deal with our children and to deal with our spouses and our co-workers and everything around us. We have to know how to live. And God says if anybody lacks wisdom, just ask. Because I don't upbraid. I know you don't have it. I didn't create you with it. If you don't have it, you ask and I'll give it to you. And it's the same thing with all of these things. You ask and you put forth all the effort that you can muster. And whatever you don't have, God makes up the difference if we give it all we've got. It's full of choices. You know, I want to go to Genesis and read about some choices the Philistines made. Genesis 26. A little history here. The Philistines, if you read, and we won't turn there, but if you read when Abraham sojourned in the land of the Philistines, it says that they were a righteous nation. God, back then, there was a king, the king of the Philistines, had a dream, and he had taken Sarah and took her to be his wife. He didn't know. He did it in ignorance. And the Lord came and said, "You're a dead man." And he said, "Lord, will you slay a righteous nation? I didn't mean to do it." And the Lord said, "I know you didn't, but you need to give her back." And so he did. And so by this, we know that there were some righteous people living there. And I want to read what happened in the 26th chapter in the 12th verse. It says, "Then Isaac went and sojourned in the land just like his dad did. So then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. For he had possession of flocks and possession of herds and great store of servants. And the Philistines envied him. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech, the king, said unto Isaac, 'Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we.'" I want to point out a few things. You know, the Philistines lived right next door to what later became Israel. They lived in a part of what they called that land, that prosperous land. And I've been reading a little bit about the Philistines, about the history of them. Did you know that there is no record of any significant historical achievements by that nation? Did you know the only thing that they've been able to figure out that they did that was of note was that they produced large quantities of alcohol? They live right next door. And if you read in the succeeding books about the Philistines when they came against Israel hundreds of years later, read the story of David and Goliath. What did they say? Goliath said, well, let me explain this first. I was reading about the history of the Philistines. They uncovered a mass grave a few years ago. They found several hundred skeletons, a lot of artifacts of the Philistines. They said one thing that was notable was that they suffered from chronic malnutrition. They were very short. I think the average height, they said, was around 4 foot. They did not prosper, in other words. They were not prosperous. So we go to the story of David and Goliath. And Goliath, how tall? I've heard several estimates of how tall he was. I think the one I read, one of them I read was 9'9". That's pretty tall. Whatever calculation you come up with, he was a big man. And remember what they said. "You choose a champion, come over here. And if he's able to defeat me, then we'll be your servants. But if we defeat you, if I defeat your champion, then we're going to be your servants." You know, I believe that the Philistines had envy against the Israelites. You can see everything that they did was to provoke and torment. It wasn't like they were trying to conquer them, try to expand their empire. Everything they did, if you read about it, they were trying to undermine, constantly undermine, like a mosquito just poking and prodding and trying to hurt them and trying to diminish their power and their greatness and trying to diminish the blessings of God in their life. They took the ark. And the words of the of Goliath when he said, you know, let's see who's better. They were trying, it's almost like they had an inferiority complex and they were trying to prove something. They were trying to, let's see who can beat who. And if I can beat your guy, then you'll be our servants. I want to go to Ezekiel and read in the 25th chapter. Prophecy against the Philistines. Thus saith the Lord God, because the Philistines have dealt by revenge and have taken vengeance with a despiteful heart to destroy it for the old hatred. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will stretch out my hand against upon the Philistines. I will cut off the cherethims and destroy the remnant of the sea coast. And I will execute great vengeance upon them with furious rebukes. And they shall know that I am the Lord when I shall lay my vengeance upon them. Now look at what happened here. They were at one time a prosperous and righteous nation. They had an opportunity, a choice, that God, a man that was in connection with God, was there among them. And he made good choices in his life. And God blessed him. And they saw that. And it said he grew very great. And at that point, they had a choice. The king, the people, I don't know who all was involved here, who saw it. But it said the Philistines envied Isaac. And the king said, go from us because you're mightier than we are. You know, at that point, there should have been some seeking. There should have been some. They could have said, you know, the Lord's really blessing you. What are you doing to get that? I want it too. I want to get what you've got. But instead they said, I don't want you around because you're greater than we are. Did you know it is possible to grow up and to be raised, to go through life in the same congregation right beside someone else that the Lord's blessing and they hear the same messages you do? Philistines, they lived in the same land, basically, that the Israelites did, the same area. You know, they starved from malnutrition. They had problems. And it's because I believe they were doing everything they could do instead of trying to seek the Lord, to get the blessings from the Lord. They were doing everything they could to undermine the blessings of the Lord on a country that they were jealous and envious of. In Ezekiel, it says that I'm going to destroy it for the old hatred. It wasn't because God said, I only love Israel, I don't love anyone else. God, there was a choice that the Philistines had at one time. They could have gone another way, but envy ate them up. Did you know we can sit under the same messages and we can look and see how God's blessing someone else and become envious? And when we do that, did you know that we make a choice at that point? We don't get after that. The Lord blesses us proportionate to our yielding to Him. I want to, you know, God will not throw spiritual growth in our lap. We have to seize on the opportunities that God gives us. And it's not like He throws them and we can't grab them. We're trying to catch. Do you know the Lord gives us ample opportunities to serve Him? He gives us. Did you know that if you know someone else, think of the who you think maybe the most spiritual person in here is. Do you know you can have what they've got? You know you have the same opportunity. I don't care if you're old. I don't care if you're, you know, you can have the same peace in your heart, the same blessings from the Lord as somebody else. God is no respecter of persons. But He gives the choice to us. It's our choice. And at the end, we don't have anyone to blame. We're without excuse. I want to go to Matthew 13 and verse 10. Jesus was speaking in parables. He was talking. And the disciples, well, in verse 10, the disciples came and said unto Him, Why are you talking to Him in parables? Why are you saying things that's hard to understand? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Do you think He loved them more than the others? Do you think they were predestined to go to heaven and to enjoy the blessings of God more than the others? You know this scripture I used to be confused with. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. You heard about the wise men that traveled from the east to see Jesus when He was born. They said, you know, where's the King? They took what they had and they went with it. You know, the people that were in the same town as Jesus had the prophecies of where He was going to be born and what time He was going to be born, and they didn't even know it. They had that, but their hearts were covered over with a veil. And you know, Jesus came and He taught and He gave signs, and there was plenty of evidence. Lazarus, He raised Lazarus from the dead. Do you know what they did after He raised Lazarus? They not only tried to kill Jesus, but they tried to kill Lazarus. They tried to remove the evidence. It's because they made a choice. I want to tell you, this scripture about, it says, For this people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Did you know God wasn't trying to keep information from people He loved? It was a response to the choice that they made. God hardening people's hearts is really a respect for the choice that they already made. And that is what is so ominous a warning tonight. Because we can have a veil over our heart and we can miss things that could have been for us, that are meant for us. But you see, God meets us at where we're really at. He doesn't force His will on anyone. And so if we have lied to ourselves, if we have caused ourselves to not look at things like we should, to discount the evidence that's already given as part of the response and the respect to our will and our choice, God will put a veil on our hearts. I want to go to 2 Corinthians 3. And for the sake of time, I'm not going to read everything in this chapter, but it's really good. Y'all ought to go home, do some reading, study this. But I'll pick it up in the 15th verse. It says, "But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away." Do you know what it means to turn to the Lord? Think about a literal turning, a turning about. It's a lot more than saying, "Well, I better obey all these rules so I don't get in trouble." Have you ever had children that they disobeyed and you start getting on to them and the first thing they want to know, what they're interested in, and I'm not saying this is how they all are, but have you ever had this happen? The first thing that they're interested in is, am I going to get in trouble or not? You know God wants more than that out of us? To turn to the Lord, that means that my desires are, I want my desires to align with His. I want His will to be done in my life. I want my heart to be soft so that I can hear what He has to say to me. I want His purpose to be accomplished. I want to do the things that please Him. In 1 John it says, we obey His commandments. And we do those things which are pleasing in His sight. It's just like we heard this morning about the guys that brought David the cup of water. They didn't have to do it. They broke through the host of the Philistines to bring him a cup of water out of love. You know, God wants us to turn our heart to Him. And as much as we can, maybe we can't go very far. But I want to tell you, the farthest we can go is the point where God will meet us at. I a few years ago, I had somebody I knew, and I encouraged them to go to church, to go to church, and it was someone that professed to be saved, and I invited them out to church, and they came, I don't know, maybe a dozen times, but I noticed something. When they came to church, pretty much every single time that they came, something bad happened. Somebody said something they shouldn't have said. Somebody got out of order. And I kept wondering. I thought, you know, why is this happening? I want this guy to worship with us. I want his fellowship. I want him to find what I found. And, you know, in a while, I started praying. I couldn't understand why that happened, and you know, finally I got the realization that his heart was not where it should have been. I'm not talking about doing everything. It's the heart. The choice that we make. He wasn't following what he knew. I believe the Lord revealed that to me. And because of that, God held back something from him that he could have had. It was a respecting of his choice. God respects our choice this evening. You know, Paul, we heard about Paul's experience on the road to Damascus the other night. He was riding along and he was doing things that were pretty much as detrimental to the work of God as anything you can imagine. He was going and getting believers from Damascus. That's what he was on his way to do. And we know the story. Great light shone upon him, knocked him off his horse, made him blind. But you know, that story, it tells me his heart was in a place where God could do that. Did you know that if he would have gone against everything in his heart, and that he would have rejected and not been, I believe that he had, it said, I had a zeal for God in the scripture. He said, I thought I was doing what I was supposed to be doing. You know, there was hope for him. he had in his heart a desire to do what was right. And God, because of the choice that he made, because of the heart that he had toward God, God gave him. It was a pretty severe thing, but you know, he reached him where he was at. It was what he needed. And we might need something like that too. But I want to tell you, don't be afraid of a Damascus Road experience. If that's what we need, if you're in the place tonight where you think, I'm so far, I can never come back. If you'll turn your heart to the Lord with as much effort as you possibly can, God will find you right where you're at tonight. I know He will. I want to revisit the story of David and Goliath. 1 Samuel 17. We'll pick it up in verse 44. And the Philistine, Goliath, said to David, "Come to me, and I'll give thy flesh to the fowls of the air, to the beasts of the field." And then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee, and I'll take thy head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands." And it came to pass that when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And then we know what happened. But you know, when it was time for him to do battle, he recognized the battle is the Lord's. What that means is, I am dependent upon the power of God to accomplish this thing that needs to happen. But as we heard last night, he gave everything he had. When it was time to meet the Philistine, he didn't say, "All right, God, do your thing. I'm going to count on you. Bring the Philistine over here, strike him. I want to watch the lightning hit him." He ran. And he ran to meet the Philistine, full of confidence because he knew that God was with him. I want to tell you tonight that when it comes to our own giants, the battle is the Lord's. That means that whatever power that holds us in bondage, God's power is greater. The power, the battle is the Lord's, but the choice is ours. The battle and the power is the Lord's, but the determination is ours. We have to make the choice. We have to put forth as much effort as we can. There's a place that says, talking about temptation, go not by it, pass not by it, turn from it and pass away. A lot of times I think that we think, "Lord, deliver me from this." And we pray, "Lord, please deliver me from this. Please deliver me from this addiction." But we don't do what we know that we need to do to get rid of the problem, to provide God with the means to respect our choice that we want to kill it. You know, we got to do whatever it takes. If we have a problem with the internet, get rid of it. Get it off the phone. Take it away. I'm not kidding. You got to do that. And you say, "Well, you know, God's power is enough to keep me." God's power is enough to meet you at whatever point you're willing to go to and that you're able to go to. That's how much power God is going to give you. Because He respects our choice. And if we sit and we don't give everything we've got, we really have not turned to Him. I remember a story, and I've heard Brother Marty tell this story in the pulpit, so I think it'd be all right. But I remember Brother Marty telling about a long time ago, he had a daughter, and he just said, "Pick up that piece of trash off the floor." And she wouldn't do it. And I hope I'm getting the story right, but it became it didn't ever intend to be that big of a deal. But it got, because she said no, then there had to be some dealing. And it got to where she was holding the piece of trash over the can, and she was saying, "Daddy, knock it out of my hand. Knock it out of my hand. I want to serve you, but I don't want to let go." You know, that's the step that we have to take.
Yes.
When God says, "I want to deliver you this evening." Did you know we have to take the step? We have to say, "Yes, whatever you can bring me through to get me through this, I'm willing to walk through whatever path you choose. If I have to do something drastic, if I have to fast, if I have to get rid of some things, if I have to quit my job and change to another one, if that's what it's going to take." Did you know some of us are going to have to quit our jobs sometimes? I know the power of the Lord is greater than anything. But sometimes I think the Lord wants to know how serious we are about getting rid of whatever binds us. I remember, you know, we have to choose this every day. We have to make the choice to serve God every day. We heard this morning about the three men in the fire. And we all know the story. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They said, "I believe that God's able to deliver us. And He'll deliver us out of your hand. We're not careful to tell you what we're going to do because we've already made up our mind. We had it settled long before you made that decree. But if the Lord doesn't deliver us, it doesn't matter. Because we've made the choice, we're going to serve Him anyway." You know, if we have those kind of choices that are settled in our minds, sometimes I think we wonder why we don't see the miracles that we want to see. Why we don't have the presence of God like we want to have it. It's because God respects the choices that we make. Did you know if we respond to God's voice and we draw and we follow Him at every step of the way, did you know those people? I believe that a lot of times that if we succumb to fear that we know is not reasonable and not right, that we miss seeing a lot of things that God would otherwise do for us. There's miracles I think that God would want to do in our lives that He's not going to do because we've chosen not to have the faith that we could have had, that God had available for us. I believe, and I want to say it again, the success that we have spiritually is proportionate upon the choices that we make to serve Him. Job said, "Though He slay me, yet will I trust Him." You know, I heard of someone one time that gave God a time limit. And they said, they were sick, and they said, "If God doesn't heal, I'm going to trust the Lord. I'm not going to go to the doctor until Friday. And if the Lord doesn't heal me by then, I'm going to go and that's what they did. You know, they never made a choice to trust the Lord at all. They said, "I'm going to be healed." That it's basically the same thing as, "I'm going to be healed one way or another. I'm going to give God the option to do it if He wants to." God wants us to trust Him. God wants us to trust Him for our life. You know, I know I'm not trying to tell you what to do. In the medical world, there's a lot of different variables. And I urge you to seek the will of the Lord on that. But what I'm saying is, if you have a conviction settled, what the right thing to do is, that conviction is until death. "Though He slay me, yet will I trust Him." If I have a conviction that God is able to heal me and that God wants me to trust Him and not go to the doctor, we can't give God a time limit like that. It doesn't work. You know, I want to close Deuteronomy 30. verse 15. Says, see, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil. In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways, to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. Think of what He was offering them. The choice that He was giving them. You read in other places, I think it's also in Deuteronomy, it says, I'll bless your basket and your store. You're going to, and it gives this long list of blessings. He wanted so bad to bless them. But God is not going to force His will on anyone. He's not going to force us to obey Him. And it says, but if thy heart turn away so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. This is a plea from the Lord. And I believe He's still pleading this today. Choose life. Choose life. God is not willing that any should perish, but that God, that all should come to repentance. You know, there's a place that says, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, for He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. You know, God is just waiting for us to make the choice to serve Him. Every day, follow the Lord. Make the choice every day. If you're saved, don't let fear and unbelief drag you down. You're going to miss a lot that way if you do. If you're not saved, I want to tell you something too. That the day that we will have a choice is going to run out one day. We're not going to have that choice anymore. Whenever we die, that option to serve the Lord is gone forever. There's a song similar. Maybe we can sing it. Number 482. It says, while the door of His mercy is open to you, that's now, ere the depth of His love you exhaust, won't you come be healed? Won't you whisper, I yield? God has all power. He has all deliverance. He has all mercy. He will abundantly pardon. Choose life. Amen.